Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Also, for family camp, I keep on forgetting to bring this up, but last night there's also going to be a talent show contest, whatever that is. If you sing like I do, you can sing. If you're good at complaining, you can stand up there and complain, and we'll judge you on your complaining. No, we will have that. So you can do skits and things like that. I know me and my family were going to try and do a skit for that last night. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading there in verse 25. It's amazing how I think one of the premises behind the message fits perfectly with that song that was just sung tonight or this morning. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Jesus is still speaking. We're still in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It started back in verse 1 of chapter 5. But 25 through the end of the chapter. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life, the life, more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessing, Lord, and your help. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, dear Lord. I pray for your guiding hand. I pray that you would control, Lord, what I say and how I say it, the concentration, the everything, Lord, be with the transitions. Lord, I pray that it would be a help. Lord, I pray that you bless and work, please. Lord, change lives today. Lord, draw us closer to you. Lord, I certainly pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I lift them up and pray for their salvation, even this morning, that they would come and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Please bless and work, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I entered the Air Force, the Air Force knew that I would have different needs. I spent 9 years in there from 89 to 1998. They knew I would have needs that would have to be met. They knew I would need housing. So they either provided me with housing to live right on base, or they gave me enough money to provide appropriate housing off base. They knew that I was married and that I would need more money for food for my family. Couldn't just go to their chow hall there on base. So they provided extra money so that I could have enough money to be able to provide for my family, enough food for my family. They knew that I would need to be in shape. I'm in the military. So they provided gym facilities so that I can maintain my health and be in a good physical condition to be in the military. They knew I would need a break. So 30 days a year was leave time. They provided that as well. They provided these things, one, because, again, they knew I would have those needs. Secondly, I worked for them. I wasn't just a citizen of the United States of America anymore. I was now in the United States military. I worked for them. So they provided for my needs. Now, the funny thing was, when I left the Air Force, even though I was still a citizen, all that changed. They no longer provided one penny to me. They no longer cared what my housing situation was or how much food I was getting. I no longer could go to the gym facilities. As a matter of fact, from my very last day after I left that base, if I wanted back on, I had to be escorted or have permission of somebody on base to enter that facility. I no longer worked for them. Now, think about this. When I was in the military, though, the Air Force always did a good job at meeting my needs. From whether I was an E-1 and newly married, up to the time that I left the Air Force. All right? I knew I would have that paycheck coming. I knew that those needs would be met. Now, how much better is God towards me than the military? A lot of times we think the government is our solution to things, and even in the military we think that's our employer, is the one who meets our needs, but that really is not, it really is not the question. I think the question a lot of times comes down to is, who am I working for? Who am I working for? What is it that I'm really seeking? In life, we are prone to worry. Worry can absolutely control your life. It can literally become your God. It can take over your mind. Worry is one of the biggest and most troubling sins of our day. And it is a sin. It is a sin that doubts God's ability. It is a sin that doubts God's promises. It is the opposite of faith. Worry can destroy your health. Worry can destroy your attitude. Worry is something that is actually very powerful. Worry can lead you to make a whole lot of bad decisions. Worry can ruin your relationships. It will ruin your testimony as a Christian before others. It'll hinder the very walk of your own family. This is not a sin to be taken lightly. Too often today, again, we're more prone to trust in government than we are in God. It would be such a sin for me to think that even though I recognized and believed that the Air Force decided to take care of me, how much more of it is an absurdity, a sin, for me to think that God does not want to meet my needs. The fact is, the military took care of me, though, because it was expedient for them to do so. God does it because He loves me. Here are some quotes about worry. I want you to think about these. Some of these things are very insightful. William Inge said, "Worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due." Another writer said this, just a really good thought that really helps you picture what worry does to you. Worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind. If encouraged, it'll cut out a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drowned in it. One writer put it this way, worry is faith in the negative. Trust, this is a good thought. It is trust in the unpleasant. Think of that. It is trust in the unpleasant. What you have more faith in than God is in those unpleasant circumstances that you're constantly dwelling upon and you think are going to come to pass. Worry is the assurance of disaster. Still quoting from the same author. It is a belief in defeat. Another writer said this, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Worry can absolutely wreak havoc in your life and in the life of those around you. As I was studying this week, I read this, interesting thing here of how I think it ties into worry, a picture, an illustration, if you will, of what worry can do. This is from the Standards in Washington, D.C., and it's about just basic information on fog. And of course, the primary element of fog, water. A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area 100 feet deep. In other words, it'd be a very thick fog. And it settles again over a city, just a 7-block area of that city. 7 full blocks, very dense, 100 feet deep. A fog of that size is composed of less than 1 glass of water. 1 glass of water. That 1 glass of water is divided into, within that 7-block area, 100 feet deep, is divided into 60 million drops. Not much is really there at all, but it can cripple a city. I think that's a great picture of worry. Not much is really there at all, but it absolutely can cripple you. Today, what I want us to see from the Sermon on the Mount is what it is we tend to worry about, why that really comes about in our life, what's going on, what's leading to that, the constant worry in our life, and then we also see what our responsibility is. Because no doubt worry is a sin. I mean, I can stand up here all day. Let me try and start off with trying to make this as practical as I can. I can stand up here all day and say, don't worry. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to shut that switch off, does it? All right? I do want you to listen to me, though. The concepts that are found here in Matthew chapter 6 will shut that switch off. It works. It works. I think a lot of times what we need is a paradigm shift in our thinking. So much of what goes on in our life, especially when it comes to things of worry, it is our perception that we're almost making into our reality. But many times you need that paradigm shift. You have to look at it from a whole different perspective. And many times, and most of the time, we need to do that to keep things in their proper perspective. The thing Christ deals with, though, here is what we tend to worry about. I'm going to put these in three different F's: food, future, and fashion. We'll see when I get through this first point here what I'm talking about with those. Let's go back to verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Starts off here with a great illustration, one of the things we tend to worry about, and that's our daily needs, food. Remember, he just finished up talking about the importance of not seeking treasures here on this earth. Not seeking, not getting caught up in materialism and all that we can get here and living to that end. And how wrong that is. And that as Christians, we need to be concentrating on laying up treasures in heaven. Where it really matters. Because really, it really doesn't matter how much you accumulate on this earth. It's all going to burn. Somebody else will live in that nice house. Somebody else one day will drive that car. Somebody else one day will have that money. Just like the Australian billionaire that I brought up last week, who was one of the most wealthy men the world has ever known. When he died, none of it went with him. We have to keep it in perspective. In the right perspective, I should say. And so he just finished talking about how our concentration as Christians, what end we are living to is about glorifying God. It's about putting those treasures up in heaven, not on things on this earth. So then, if we're concentrating on that, you know, the Lord knew I'm going to begin to worry. Well, how are our needs going to be met? Things such as food. Now, again, we're not necessarily worried about here in America where our next meal is coming from or where the food supply is going to come from. Now, of course, in the time of Christ, that could be a concern. I saw that as a concern in New Guinea when we would go through times of drought. It was rare for us. We were usually got a ton of rain every year. But when we did go into drought and it began to affect their gardens, there is no food for them. If their gardens don't produce food, they don't eat. There isn't what's the grocery store here? Cars. There isn't a Cars or a Fred Meyer down the road. You grow your food. So when they would see that the weather and rain wasn't coming and was affecting their crops, oh, you could see worry come on their faces. Now, for us, it takes a different form. We're not necessarily worried where the food is going to come from, but we're no different. Make no mistake about it. We just worry about this in different ways. This manifests itself about worrying about our employment. This comes to our mind when we see what's going on in the stock market. Is it going to crash? What's going to happen to the state's economy? And we begin to allow those things to fester in our mind as we hear the news over and over and over. And boy, we will be prone to let that take over our thought life and begin to worry and worry and worry. And Christ says here, listen, take no thought. He's addressing those who know Him. Take no thought. What He's saying is, don't worry. Don't worry. He uses the fowls of the air as an example. And where Israel was it really an amazing place when you do consider fowls. That's the main migration point right through there. They would have all kinds would come through there. And remember, he's by the seaside. He's preaching this message. And I picture where there's, you know, fowls, birds are just everywhere. And he sees a flock and he points them out right then and there. And he said, you know, behold the fowls of the air. He said, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He says, listen, he said, put this into perspective here. Look at the birds around you. Look, just take a look at what they're doing. How many birds are flying with a suitcase? You know, we don't know what's going to happen as we travel through Israel. They might be in a drought. So if each of us just bring two suitcases of worms, we're going to be all right. They don't do that. And by the way, it's in Job, I believe it's in Job chapter 38. It's addressing birds, in particular ravens, in context, if I remember right. It talks about how when the young are chirping for their food, that they're not chirping unto mom, they're chirping unto God. And he said they're not flying around all worried and everything. Let's carry as much as we can in our beaks. They're not doing any of that. It's a simple picture of a trust in God. Now, they don't lay back and do anything. God blesses the birds as they honor the work that God has given them to do. As that mother bird heads out to provide for her youngs and is searching and is searching and searching, God blesses and provides. And she can provide for the baby birdies. I also find it interesting as I was studying. I was studying several months ago for a sermon, and I came across this: where the wealthiest man on earth right now, not even for one day, would he have enough resources to be able to support all the fowls of the air? Not possible. And God does it every day. Every day. God is the one who ensures the birds have their needs met. You see, the perspective is having, and we're going to get to this in conclusion, is having God first. So we tend to worry about our daily needs. What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen with my stocks? What's going to happen with my employment? And it can consume us. Worry can take over our life. We also tend to worry about the future. Let's look here at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, this is interesting wording that takes place right here. A couple of the different words we need to look at here. First is the word cubit. It simply means span. A lot of times we think, when you first read that, you think it's dealing with height. And there is a cubit, a span of height that the Bible uses as well. It's about 22 inches or so. But it's not dealing with that. It's not talking about, boy, if I just think about it, I can add to my height 22 inches. That'd be pretty neat because I'd be 7 foot 6. That'd be all right. Greg would be like 14 foot 2 or whatever he would be. But I wouldn't mind being 7 foot 6, but it's not dealing with that in context. For instance, it also uses the word stature there in John 9:21. The exact same word is used, and it's put this way, is of age. It's dealing with the idea that you're not going to add to your years. It's dealing with how we have our future. You're not going to be able to add a span of time to your stature, to the years you have been given. We are certainly a culture that is obsessed with exercising, with health. We're going to beat this thing. You're not going to beat it. It's not going to happen. Coming to church this morning, we've seen all the people out running. I'm not against running. I like to do it. I like to exercise. But that's more about quality of life. When it's your time, it's your time. I can remember all the stories I hear of those runners. Marathon runners in great shape, boom, they drop dead. I understand that. Why anybody would want to run 26 miles is something's not right up there. But you hear it all the time. I can think of my own family. I can think of one family member I had who has since passed away, but just had horrible, horrible health. Smoked every day of his life, diabetes, you name it. And I can think of those in our family in tremendous health that he outlived. And we think we're going to beat it. Listen, fitness today and health today is a god. It is becoming worshipped. Life is so much more than the body. It's so much more than the body. The body's just the house that we have. That's it. We really begin to miss why we're here, what life is all about. Don't get me wrong. I think you, please, don't run here and run to McDonald's and gorge yourself and think it's all right. That's not the point I'm making. You ought to take care of yourself. You ought to be healthy. I'm all for that. But keep it in perspective. It's about the quality of life. I mean, I want to serve God. So I don't want to be 60 years old and hardly able to move. I'm almost there. I would like to be able to enjoy the years that I have, that I can serve God. That's where health comes in. But today, again, health, our bodies have become this absurd god to us. Cosmetic surgery is a multi-billion dollar business. Completely unnecessary surgery just to change a nose, change a face. Well, some of us could use that, I guess. Many will worry every day over their health. Are they fit enough? And it becomes an obsession. Where, you know, you won't miss your activities that govern your health, but your devotions tend to lack. I know who your God is. Life is so much more than the body. Life is so much more than just meet our needs. But too often we live to those ends. And worry will always accompany that. Then he gets into fashion. 28 through 30. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Of course, we certainly are a culture, and we're not unique in that in world history either, by the way. We're a culture that is obsessed with clothes. It's a measure of status, style, of who we are. I mean, when you walk through a mall and all the stores that simply sell clothes, racks and racks and racks of them. I mean, wow. We tend to think, boy, we look really new good. We got a new suit or new clothes, and you think you look all right. I love what Christ does here. You know, he's dealing with people that are off target. They're living towards the wrong end. They've really forgotten what life is really all about. It's not about just those daily needs. It's not about just, can I add this unto my stature? Am I actually able, getting consumed with the future? Getting upset. I mean, I know people that worry. They don't even have diseases, but they're just worried about diseases they could get. This could happen, and that'll consume you. It'll take over your thought life. It'll cut that river right through your thought life and begin to consume you. Well, this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen. God is in control. And in the analogy and or the fashion, he's saying, I like what... And of course, he is dealing with basic needs here in this instance, and actually trying to get our needs met with clothing, if you will. And he says, listen, just consider the lilies of the field. I really didn't get time to do it yesterday. It'd been a very busy day. What I wanted to put together yesterday was a little slide presentation at this portion of the sermon. When I was studying for this, I went ahead, went on to Google, and I just did images of fields of flowers. Wow. They were spectacular. And that's what Christ is. He said, just consider the lilies, consider those wild flowers out there in the field, just the ones that grow. He said, even Solomon, in all his glory, with his robes and his garments, was not arrayed like one of these. That is all hand-designed by God. And God is saying, listen, if I desire to show that much care and attention to the wildflowers, which have this brief life, tomorrow they're going to die, and in those times they'd also have earthen ovens, and they would go grab the dry grass, the dry flowers, and they would cast them into that fire to assist with the heating when they had their ground ovens. He says, if I am willing to take that much care and attention and beauty to that, do you not think I'm not going to clothe you? Again, he's using the argument here over and over, from the lesser to the greater. I remember when it came to when I was in school, I used to worry about that. I wasn't saved yet, especially when I got into middle school years. 13, 14 years old, and peer pressure. Again, my parents divorced when I was 6. My mom didn't even have a high school diploma, so it was a struggle financially. And boy, it was the thing to have Nikes and Lee or Levi jeans. It was everything when you went to public school. I didn't have any of that. I had like Kmart Blue Light specials. Remember Kmart Little Blue Light? Whatever was on that table is what I was getting. And so they'd be generic shoes. I still can't stand to this day. I'll never wear them again. Those little blue shoes with those little white little generic stripes on the side. They would fall apart like after week 2. One game of kickball and they were falling apart. But I didn't care about the quality of them. I didn't want a Nike because I thought it was better quality. I wanted it because when I went to school, I wanted to be like everybody else. Anyhow, when we are controlled by covetousness, that will drive you to be concerned with the cares of this world. And to miss what life is all about. Notice some of the wording there in the text. Are ye not much better than they at the conclusion of verse 26? Is not in verse 25, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He's trying to change your perspective. He's trying to get you to see why you're really here. The real purpose of your life. I mean, you have people spending hours and hours. Mary and I were out yesterday. We met a lady. She was older and was in amazing shape. And we got in the car, and Marianne had said, she had just said, at her age, do you realize how many hours every day she's going to have to work at that? And there are people working, you know, putting hours in every day into the gym. Listen, you need to, please, I'm not preaching against health. Please don't say, all right, I'm not going to work out. I'm done. That's not the point. The problem is when it begins to consume you, and that's the end that you're living for. You know, that person that's spending that 4 to 6 hours a day on their health or spending all that time on that, whatever it might be. Maybe it's just 2 hours. I don't know. You're not changing the curse of sin on your body. It's not changing it. Life is not about the body. Life is not about the needs. Life is not about the toys. So now, why is it? He addresses here why we tend to worry so much and why it can take us over. The first thing he brings up is in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? One, it is, of course, as we already mentioned, worry is the opposite of faith. Instead of allowing your mind to dwell on the worry, you begin. Instead of allowing your mind to dwell on God via faith, you begin to dwell on worry. And again, just as we mentioned in that one quote, it is a belief in failure. It's a belief in the bad instead of in God. And God is saying, listen, where is your faith? You not consider. Look at all that God does in this universe and all the order that He has. And we forget we are the crown of His creation. We are the only ones created in His image. The Lord did not give to the birds of the air to make them joint heirs with Christ. He did not send His Son to die for the birds of the air. He is not right now in heaven preparing a place for the birds of the air. Are ye not much better than they? We, too often, because we get bombarded with it in our Western culture, we begin to live as practical atheists. We begin to think there's no distinction between us and the other animals. Listen, there's a reason behind that philosophy. It destroys your faith. If God is willing to take care of the birds of the air, to dress the wild flowers, the lilies of the field, how much more does He desire to meet your needs? It's faith. Faith in believing that God is the provider. And without that, again, it begins to show your eyes get on this world. And if your eyes get on this world, worry is going to take over. I mean, just look at the events every day. Look at what's happening to the world. It's just incredible what's taking place. And boy, without your eyes on God, worry will take over. I was in the bank this week and able to witness just very briefly to the person I was dealing with, the lady that I was dealing with. I let her know what I was, the pastor of the Independent Baptist Church, and she brought up on her own how scared she is right now just looking at the events of the world. Boy, if that's all you have, that will produce worry. It will. And when you're dwelling more on things like that than on the things of the Lord, you're letting that river begin to cut through your mind. Little faith. Number two, I like this one. I almost did the whole sermon just on this thought. Look at verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, those who are apart from God. That's that they have to be consumed with things of the world, with getting their daily needs met, with how the world views them and with how their future is. That's all they know. But we are the ones who have been brought into light. We actually have truth. We understand why we're here. This is what I want you to catch here. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows. He knows. Think of that. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows. There's nothing going on in your life right now that God does not know. Again, when I was in the Air Force, the reason why they met those needs is because they knew I would have those needs. Listen, God knows, and He is the provider. God knows what the deepest concerns of your heart are. He knows what it is that's keeping you up at night. God knows what physical needs you have. He knows the health issues that you're going through. God knows whatever hurts you might have in your life. He knows the sickness that your parent or that your child has. He knows. He knows. And having Him know, there's no one more important who needs to know your needs than God. You know, ever come across somebody where maybe they have a need and they know that you can meet it or somebody else can meet that need. You have the potential to meet it. Maybe it's a financial need. I don't know. You can take your pick. But they begin to drop hints because they want you to know that need. Why do they want some people to know that need? Because they believe they have the ability to help with it. You don't have to drop hints to God. He knows. He knows. He knows. Not only does He know, but He has the ability to meet whatever need we have. If God, who saved our soul through the shed blood of His Son, will He not surely meet our simplest needs? We can go into the Bible, teaches that very thing in Romans chapter 8. What begins to affect us, where our mind gets consumed with worry, we get our mind off of God and on the things of the world and on the cares of this world. Little faith. We tend to forget then that God knows, that He is the provider, that He has the means. If every day, for 365 days a year now, for 6,000 years, He has met the needs of the fowls of the air. Just looking at that one animal, that's it. How much more does He desire to meet your needs? Third thing He gives us here about worrying what happens to us. Verse 34, why this takes place. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Boy, this is important. We tend to use up today's strength on tomorrow's problems. We tend to use up today's strength on things that never come to pass. Listen, and what the Lord's teaching us here is that He gives us enough grace and strength with each day we face. He said, I'm going to provide that. But He's given it for that day. That day will have enough of its own to come up, and God has the grace and strength that is needed for that day. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen in 5 minutes. He knows what's going to happen in 6 hours. And He said, listen, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That day is going to have its own troubles, if you will, come up. It's going to have it. He said, listen, and I've got what you need for that day. Don't use it up on something for tomorrow. More than 70%, and I'm being conservative here, some of the statistics that I read were much higher than this. More than 70% of what we worry about never happens. I remember, how many have Pastor Pirate tapes? You're familiar with that group? My kids grew up on those. You remember a character called the Worry Wart? He was one of my favorite characters. I mean, because it was teaching my kids such a great lesson, the Worry Wart. You know, oh no. He would worry about worry. And a new wart would pop up all over. So he was covered in these warts because of worry. Boy, I just wonder if we could, if something similar like that, because it does affect our health, it affects our soul, what it would really look like when we're consumed with worry. God gives us strength for and grace for today. Don't use it up on something tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. That works a couple of different ways here. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'm going to give three things here out. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. I'll give you the references. I want to get to my last point. I'm going to give three things out here before I get to my last point of what worrying leads to in your life. In Psalm 39:6, it leads to a restless life. Never sure what's going to happen. You know, from events in your family to world events, what's going to happen in Asia, what's going to happen in Europe right now, what's going to happen with our own economy. It's just a restless life that you'll end up living. You forget that you're under the shadow of His wing. Ecclesiastes 8:16, you'll live a life of sleeplessness. It will affect your health. This is from Charles Mayo Clinic guy, main guy. This is what he said. Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or knew a man to die of overwork. But I've sure known a lot who died of worry. It will lead to a life of sleeplessness. It will affect your health. You'll have a restless life. And in Matthew 13:22, it will, the cares of this world, the worry, God's word becomes unfruitful in your life. It's not going to bear the fruit that it needs to. Because you're too concerned. Because your eyes are on the world, not in the things of the Lord. You're already doubting everything of the Lord. So the Word of God doesn't have, it's not going to produce the fruit that's needed in your life to make the change. The cares of this world will drive that right away. It'll drive it right away. So now the last point. What is our responsibility? We know all this can take place. We know that as sinful, fallen human creatures, we are prone to worry. And remember that what I brought up in my illustration of the Air Force. They took care of me, not simply because I was a citizen of the United States of America. They met my needs because I was in the Air Force working for them. So here's what the Lord said. Get this in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking God first. This is what he said. He said, listen, you want all these needs met. Again, he just got done telling them, don't worry about heaping treasures up here on this earth. That's not what it's about. Worry about heaping treasures up in heaven. But what about my daily needs? What about food? What about shelter? What about clothing? What about all these things? And he knew that. Of course, we're prone to worry, but he says, take no thought for it. Listen, I have provided for the birds of the air. I have dressed the lilies in the field. And do you not see how much greater you are than they? Don't be living to that end. Life is so much more than that. He said, here's your responsibility. And all those needs are going to be met. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, it's not a matter of me determining that I'm going to get to a certain income so that I can, I'm going to pray and I'm going to get to ask God, I want to get to this income, I want to do this, I meet my family. No. It's simply a matter of praying, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? How can I glorify you this day? What is it that you have for me? You say, but I might not get promoted. Wrong perspective. Completely wrong perspective. Promotion is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. You would be amazed at what God could do with your life if you'll simply trust Him and put Him first. Trust Him and put Him first. Putting Him first shows faith. Putting Him first in your life, not anything else. Not games and sports and toys and success and careers. It's putting God first. And God will direct. Trust Him with all thine heart, lean not into thy own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. As you put God first, He directs your life. He controls it. Whether you're abounding or it's abasing. Whether it's times of great abundance or there's times of very little. He said, I'm still going to meet your needs. Just make your life about me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. All of them. It's going to be met. He says, God says, listen, I'm more than capable. I think this is what I do with the birds of the earth 365 days a year. Think of the beauty that I give to the lilies of the field. And you are the crown of my creation. Do not think that if you're seeking me first that I'm going to forget about you. Put Him first. Put Him first. You see, because He knows. He knows every need you have. I would tell my kids, Rachel's getting married now. Well, we think she is. We're pretty sure. No, she is. But I would tell all of my daughters and Daniel. Levi will get to this in a couple of years. You can hear it now. I would tell them again, if you want to find the right mate, I said, it's not about going off and you searching for that right person. I said, just put God first. That's all you need to do. Just put Him first. He will meet that need. Put Him first. Trust Him. That's true in every area of our life. If there's a lot of needs there, put God first. You understand that? Put Him first. Trust Him. And by the way, put Him first. Let me just say this. Because in the carnal society that we live in today, you put Him first based upon His standards, not your own made-up standards of Him being first in your life. Really. Well, He's first, even though I'm just going to take myself out of church. Really, He's first. No, I don't think so. Put Him first. And on top of all this, there's not a greater life to live. There isn't. It's why you were created. You see, again, as I already mentioned, as Christ was alluding to here the whole time, life is not about me. It's not about the body. Life is about God. Life is about the relationships that He gives us. Between the husband and the wife. Between the parent and the child. Between Christians who are fellowshipping one with another as we seek to glorify God. That's what life is about. And when these things are in order, that's Christ is telling us, listen, you're sick, you're so worried about these needs, life is more than to me. Or you're so worried about the fashion and the clothes you're going to get, life is so much more than that. It's about Him. I remember I was a teenager, my brother is 3 years older than me, and he's always been a little bit obsessed, oh, he's probably going to watch this, a little bit obsessed with funds that went up, sorry, Bob. And we were at my uncle's house, and we had several family members there, and we were playing a card game or something. Everybody just enjoying it and having a really enjoyable evening. It was a lot of fun. Still remember that night, a lot about that night to this day. But sitting around that table was people of all income levels, of different things going on in their life. There were some who were doing incredibly well financially. There were others who were struggling to get by. Now listen to me, don't miss this. We all had the same amount of enjoyment of each other's company that night. You understand that? Don't miss what life is about. I mean, you think, listen, this really gets me ready. I believe this is one of the greatest things, how the devil has hindered our life when he's taken mom out of the home. Because we thought it was about things and getting more and more and more. It wasn't about those things. It's not about the career. It's not what it's about. I can think of a person I met. Larry might know. I don't know if she was still there. She was the secretary at POL when I was there. Civilian. Married to a retired chief, if I remember right. Yeah, she was. But they both had their own different careers. Hers was a little bit different now where she was at. But I remember talking how she'd often refer to how she had no time for kids. Not with anything, you know, it almost come out with bitterness in her life. And yet you could see it, especially when a new young family might walk by. I worked in account, and our accounting office was right off there. I could watch how she looked at him. What she knew was she missed something. She was missing what it was about. Listen, you might work for that career and go and make it, yet your relationships are destroyed. Your spiritual life is dead. You have missed what life is about. In conclusion, remember, God knows. Put Him first. That is the key to removing worry. When you put Him first, listen to me, your faith will grow. You are forcing your eyes and your attention on the Lord. Again, as the faith grows, your attention's on God, you realize, I'm in the hands of the Lord here. If God was to call you to go to the middle of Africa, know what you know, He'd meet my needs. Because you realize God is the provider. You know, we're in New Guinea, the birds got fed there too. It wasn't just in America. And they had a whole lot prettier flowers than what we have here. I'm going to finish with this poem. Money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy amusements, but it cannot buy happiness. Money can buy companions, but it cannot buy friends. Money can buy books, but it cannot buy brains. Money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. Money can buy flattery, but it cannot buy respect. Sometimes we need that paradigm shift to realize, listen, God is there and He knows. Put Him first. That's the key to getting your needs met. That's the key not only to get your needs met, but being able to live your life for the very purpose that it was given, where it's not vanity. With every head bowed and every eye closed.